Well, we're covering 31 verses to, in our lesson, and I'm sure you were squeaking all week about it because it's hard. I wish I could make them easier. Actually, I go through and I take out questions. So be happy. It's amazing. Bless it. Ask the Lord to help us. Father, I thank you for this book of Romans, Lord. Indeed, if we understand this book, we really have the whole Bible. I thank you that Paul systematically wrote it out to show that man doesn't have anything to stand on. Even his goodness isn't good enough. Thank you, Lord, that you died for us, died for the likes of us, and that you have spoken to us someplace in the past that drew us to yourself. What a great God you are. Thank you, Lord, your lap is big enough to hold all of us. And Lord, it's wonderful to go there because you're so loving and caring. And I pray now, Lord, that you would do the teaching, that you would quicken each of us, Lord. We have lots of things on our mind. And we just ask that we'd be able to hear your still small voice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you noticed how logically and powerfully the Apostle Paul lays out this letter? I feel rather naked and forced to examine my own life as I study this. And you know what? That's a good thing. I think we Christians can so easily get into a sloppy lifestyle of not taking our daily sins too seriously. Well, Paul, we know, has been writing this letter, and there are no chapter divisions. And last week, he was the very end of last week's lesson, he was talking about the circumcision. And now you can almost hear the Jews argue. Hold it, Paul. These things that you say that we do, they don't count? Are things God gave us, like circumcision and the law and the prophets? And oh, don't forget, we're the chosen people. You mean none of that counts? If they don't, what advantage is there in being a Jew? Paul answers, they've been entrusted, you have been entrusted with the very oracles of God. Well, what does that mean? That just means the whole Old Testament. You possess the law. What an advantage light has been given to you. You can tell right from wrong. You have a knowledge of the mind, will, and character of God that others don't possess. You've had a greater opportunity to know and obey God more than anyone else. They had a tremendous advantage, but they failed to make use of it. It didn't do them any good at all. So I was trying to figure out a way I could give you a visual of this, and that's what I've come up with. Just think of this big island out in the sea. And it's very dark, and all these people are on top of it. And then there's one tiny little bridge that goes over to the mainland. And over there is everything everyone needs. But everyone on this island has a little pen light. And so they're able to see a little bit. But one group of people have a big searchlight. And they could easily take that searchlight and put it on that little tiny footbridge, and everybody could go over to the promised land, so to speak. But instead, they take their searchlight and they put it on a haystack. And then they systematically start going through it looking for needles. That's exactly what the Jewish rulers were doing. They were looking at the law and they were thinking, how many steps can we take on the Sabbath before we break the Sabbath? How much weight can we carry before we break the Sabbath? In fact, they had a huge book that they had taken and written up all these laws about it. It's called the Mishnah. And so if you wanted to know how the Jewish rulers felt, this is what you would read. So this is what upset them so badly when Jesus came along and started healing people on the Sabbath. In fact, he'd even tell them to take up their bed and walk. And so all they saw was the weight the guy was carrying and not the fact that he'd been healed. I love the Lord. He's so fun on occasion. So here they are going through this needle, you know, looking for needles in the haystack. Jesus said, you're looking for a gnat and swallowed a camel. That's how ridiculous it was. So that's one way visual that you can look at this. And so then this just spurred on more questions. Look at Jews are saying, are you saying because some of us didn't measure up to what God required by the law, everyone in Israel is lost the promises God gave them just because of a few of us? Has God canceled everything he promised? They're asking Paul this. And of course, Paul says, by no means, not at all, never let it be. Let God be true and every man a liar. God is going to keep his promises. God is not a liar. Aren't we happy about that? We'll be studying what God is going to do with his people in chapters 9, 10, and 11. But that's it. Next several verses, Paul is going to answer the argument, if what we're doing, sin, makes God look good, because it gives him a chance to show his love and forgiveness, how can God condemn us? And if he's glorified by sin, let's sin all the more. Good plan. Ridiculous, Paul says. Sin never glorifies God. In fact, it killed him. Sin never, ever produces good. So Jew or Gentile, all would be under sin. Then those verses, that terrible question where he had to look up all those verses in the Old Testament. That's not fair, is it? But in the Message, which is a paraphrase, that portion of Scripture, it reads this way. Scripture leaves no doubt about it. There's nobody living right, not even one. Nobody who knows the score, nobody alert for God. They've all taken the wrong turn. They all wandered down blind alleys. No one's living right. I can't find a single one. Their throats are gaping graves. Their tongues slick as mud slides. And every word they speak is tinged with poison. You know, I think about that, and I thought, it's a wonder any of us get along at all. They open their mouths, and they pollute the air. They race for the honor of sinner of the year. They litter the land with heartbreak and ruin. Don't know the first thing about living with others. They never give God the time of day. I think that's interesting. You know, I think Romans is tough, and if you have a living Bible or you have a Message or whatever, and you're struggling with your lesson, read it in a paraphrase, because it'll give you the gist of what Paul is trying to say. And it's you won't be able to get your answers out of it, but at least it will be a little bit easier to understand. So the thing in the, I think it's the NIV also says it, the Lord says, men do not understand how hateful, how gross, how abhorrent, how ugly sin is to God. Man does not understand how holy God is. Just take some time and think about that. No man doesn't know or he doesn't realize there's heaven and hell that lie ahead. And if he knew the cost of his own life and his own decisions, that the very salvation he ignores, he'd get very, very serious about it very quick. So if you have some loved one in your life that doesn't know the Lord, ask God to begin to work in their heart, to put a desire in there to want to know truth. Well, this is exactly what happens when a man's eyes are finally opened by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And God just makes it very clear, there's none that seek after God. But then immediately you think, well, there's all these temples around the world, there's all these pagans in pagan lands worshiping a god, sacrificing. Well, then you have those verses in Scripture that tells us that they're really being duped by the god of this world. And they're actually worshiping demons. They seek a god, but not the god. And of course, behind those world's false beliefs is the god of this world. When I went to college, I took a class on world religions. And I was a little nervous before taking it, thinking maybe there'd be something out there, but there isn't. And having had to write a paper on every single one of those world religions and having to go visit a Buddhist church, if you want to call it that, I really had my eyes open. We have a very precious Lord that's worked in our hearts and our lives. And it just amazes me that he can get through to any of us. And that's when the Lord says, if you will seek me, you'll find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I told you about the fellow in the jungle of the Amazon, where his father was a witch doctor, and he just looked around and knew that what he saw wasn't right. He walked 300 miles to find the true God, and he finally did. He came across a mission station. So the Lord's available, and he stirs our hearts. You might struggle with this whole concept, because you might say, well, my neighbor next door, when I've been sick, has come over and brought me food, and she's babysat my kids, and she's done all these things. She's such a nice person, but she doesn't know the Lord. She's not even looking for him. Well, guess what? You're living right next door to her. You can share what Christ means to you. But sometimes we really question if that. What about these good people? So I try to think of an illustration. So all of us, most in this room, go to church on Sunday. Say you get to church on Sunday and you have to go through a thing that you do at the airport.
A metal detector.
A metal detector. And you know, have to go through, take off your shoes, and your belt, and all the rest of the works, and you get okay. And then they take a little camera and they stick it on your temple, and you go into church. Well, this camera doesn't record pictures. This little camera records what's going through your mind all during the service. I tried that last Sunday. I thought, oh, brother. But there's so many things that go through our mind that have nothing to do with church. Oh, I've got to get some groceries in. Let's see, what do I need? And our minds just wander. And then you see this person in the choir, and they think, man, they're really putting on weight. Then you see Mrs. Jones come in, you know, and she always comes in late to kind of make an appearance. And so your mind is going all over the place. And then the pastor says, well, next Sunday, instead of having our usual service, we're going to take those little cameras and we're going to put them on the screen. Now, how many people do you think would show up? And you say, well, I'm really good in church. I really work at it. I'm really good. My thoughts never wander. Well, then how about putting a little camera in there for driving? Or when your kids say a big project's due the next day at school. Or when your husband throws the mail at you or something. You know. And I think, yet God knows every thought we think. Isn't that amazing? What a God we have. He says, I look at all of you and I know that no one does good, not even one. We're totally depraved. The human heart is just simply a mess. And when you read about God's assessment of us, it's a wonder he ever went to the cross and died for any of us. As he says, no one's righteous, no, not even that good neighbor next door to you. There's something wrong with us. And when we get to chapter 7, we're going to find out what that is. And then verses 13 and 14 struck me because the other night, this is about language. I had turned on the TV to watch something while I was folding clothes, and I had a lot of clothes to fold. And I came across Back to the Future. And I thought, well, yeah, I remember that. So I just turned it on. He must have used the Lord's name in vain probably a dozen times, just in the short time I had it on. And nothing offends me, my spirit, more than hearing the Lord's name taken in vain. But you know, our speech really has gotten very sloppy and downhill. But you could just go out on the street corner where the kids are waiting for the school bus, and you can pick up an earful. And you think, oh boy. Or little boys, since I have more little boys than girls, grandchildren, I have 12 grandsons. There's a period of time when all they do is, when they get together, is talk toilet talk. Why that is, I have no idea. Of course, little girls never do that. So much we think goes unnoticed, but guess what? God sees it all. He sees our sarcasm towards other people, our slander, when we cut someone off, when we depersonalize another human being, especially when that person is made in the image of God, and we say something really... Well, that was last week's sins. I confessed to you about Barney Frank, and I am praying for him. So. But how easy it is to fall into that, isn't it? And even other people blame God for this or that. And others are swift to shed blood. And we know with the amount of abortions and so on, it's overwhelming in our country. They've said a lot about the number of soldiers that have died in Iraq. And I feel that every one of those is grievous. But what they forget is that the total number that are killed on the streets in L.A. or in Chicago or New York City outstrips Iraq just in 1 year. And it just seems like we forget all of that. Did you know that there were no deaths in Iraq in the month of October? No one died. But you never hear that. And because our newspapers are aimed at printing bad news, not good news. Yeah, it seems like everywhere the man goes, ruin kind of follows. When we go camping, we go to a very pristine lake, but there are people that do come in and leave their garbage there. And since all my guys all backpack, and still do, it's garbage in, garbage out. Whatever you bring in, you take out. It's sad. Then we look to the UN. Ah, for the way of peace, but they don't know the Prince of Peace. So how can they possibly settle anything? They have no power to stop cruel wars, and yet we pour millions of dollars into the UN. Well, what's missing? What's missing is so evident in this letter that Paul is, this particular chapter, is that there's no fear of God. You think that's important? Yes. If you fear the Lord, that's going to keep a lot of other fears out of your life. You only need to please one, and that's Him. It's the beginning of wisdom. Well, how much fear is, do we have to fear? Well, enough to lead you to obedience. And I was just thinking about John. The Apostle John walked with the Lord for 3 years, even leaned his head against his breast at the Last Supper, knew him intimately, and yet when you pick up Jesus and John again in the book of Revelation, the first chapter, I think it's verse 12, John sees the Lord, and I think he actually dies. He sees the risen Lord, and he becomes like a dead man. And so, the law does three things. In our flesh, of course, we can't see God, and this is what happened to John. And John had still had a mission to do, to write the book of Revelation. So obviously the Lord brings him back to life. But I think we so have brought down God down to our level, we forget that he's Almighty God, that he'll be in his glorified state when we meet him next. And then I don't think any of us will have much to say. We might hear, you know, and say, well, that was my fault, or God, you know, and so on. We have all our excuses, but I think every mouth will be stopped. And when he, you know, judges us independently, it's then when you can say, but Lord, didn't I cast out demons in your name and do all these things? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. That's very sobering words. You need to have a relationship with him. Not a religion, it's a relationship. Well, the law does another thing too. It makes the whole world guilty before God. So we have a tendency to say, well, then why did he give the law if we're all guilty? Well, because it's like a schoolmaster to drive us to a Savior. And the law clearly reveals what sin is. But the beautiful thing about the law is Jesus said it's fulfilled by love. So, if you are really loving, you're not going to covet what your neighbor has. You're not going to covet your neighbor's husband or his goods. You're not going to kill him or steal from him because, see, that's loving him. So how good is your love quotient this morning? It really sums up the law, and that's what the Lord wants us to do, is to love. And he said, if you love God with your whole heart and your whole soul and your whole mind, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. And you say, well, I don't love myself very well. Just know that you take care of yourself, and that's what God would want you to do for your neighbor, for your parents, or whatever. And then we get a sigh of relief when we get over to verse 21. Now we finally get to something positive. The glorious gospel of our blessed God. This is where we find our worth, our self-worth. This is what the gospel is all about. The gospel means good news. God's righteousness is given to us apart from the law. It's not earned, it's a gift. This gift involves a relationship to a living person. John doesn't say in his gospel, believe on what he did. No, he says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become sons of God. You have to open your heart when he asks you to be your Lord. He wants to be your Lord. Faith is in the hand. Then is the hand that takes the gift that God offers. It seems too simple, but it is. The Lord doesn't make it complicated. What's complicated is our own hearts and pride. Well, I appreciate the blessed fact of God's forgiveness, and I love him for it. But I want something more than that. I want deliverance. I need forgiveness for what I've done. I need deliverance from what I am. Now, the blood deals with what I've done. The cross deals with what we are. And we'll be having this more and more as we get further into Romans. All have sinned. God commended his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ's blood operates in three ways so effectively. It operates Godward, manward, and Satanward. We need forgiveness for the sins we've committed, lest we come under judgment. They are forgiven not because God overlooked what we have done, but because he sees the blood. The blood is therefore not primarily for us, but for God. And you had trouble filling in that blank, I know. First. But I gave you those verses back in Exodus. This was a new concept to me this summer, so I wanted to focus on it. In Exodus 12, when the Israelites are trying to leave Egypt, and on the 10th plague, God has the death of the firstborn. Now, what they would do, what they were told to do, was to take a lamb, slit the throat, collect the blood, take the blood, and put it over the door frame of the home. That was done. And if you're firstborn here today, I'm sure you would have watched your father put it on very carefully so that he or you would not be in death. But the blood satisfied God, and it must satisfy us also. God saw the blood. Where were the people? Were they outside? No, they were inside, roasting the lamb, getting ready to leave Egypt. And I thought that was such a neat thing. And that's how God looks at us. This is God the Father. Now, how does he see us? If you're under Christ, he sees what his Son has done. This is your position in the Lord. He sees you through the sacrifice of his Son. That is what propitiation. Couldn't Paul come up with some smaller word? I don't know. And the bondage to sin for us came by birth. Deliverance from sin comes by death. Death is the secret of our freedom. We are crucified when Christ was crucified. God put us there. We have died in Christ, and that's not merely a doctrinal position, but it is an eternal and indisputable fact. By his blood expresses the means of propitiation. And the more I think about that word, the less I can find another word to cover it. So important, as important as the blood is to our salvation, we do not trust it, but in Christ, our living Redeemer. Faith is in a person. It is trusting in Christ which makes faith valid. It's a relationship. Do you have that? Just like the Jews. They didn't stand outside looking at the blood. They were inside eating the roast lamb. Well, I want to give you a little bit here from Ray Steadman, and we'll finish with this. It is wonderful good news indeed that we never need fear the condemnation of God, the God of ultimate holiness, the God who lives in holy light, whom we cannot begin to approach, has accepted us in the Beloved, and we stand on the same ground of worth that he himself does. Low self-esteem, no place for it. You stand on the same ground as Jesus Christ does. We can remind ourselves, as I seek to do every day, for three things. I am made in God's image. Therefore, I'm able to act beyond the capacity of any animal on earth. I'm not an animal. I'm a man made in God's image. Second, I'm possessed of God's Spirit. That means I'm forgiven. I'm freed, and I am filled. Third, I am part of God's plan. I am part of the working out of his purposes to the world today. And God will make everything I do fit into his plan. Therefore, I can go on with purpose and with confidence and with love, without guilt, nor any sense of inadequacy I fear. I have perfect freedom to concern myself with the problems around me and not be all wrapped up with the ones inside. Those are all taken care of. That is truly wonderful freedom. I want to close in prayer in a minute, but we had a question come in the question box. You guys stay awake at night thinking up hard ones. The question is, no one seeks God? Does this mean no one seeks God, period, because he puts the desire in our hearts to seek him? No one seeks God in a way that is pleasing to God? No, to serve self rather than for God's glory? In other words, with their whole heart? Or Psalm 119:2, I only got one good eye. It's hard to read this. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. It's all I can tell you is that the scriptures tell us that none of us seek God. So how come we're all sitting here? Well, because he stirs us to want to have answers. That's how he stirred in my heart. I desperately needed answers. And he dragged me. No, I dragged myself to Bible study. And kind of with my hands on my hips, like, you're not going to teach me anything. And I didn't know diddly squat, so I had to stay and find out what all these ladies were following. And but he stirs, and I don't know how he does it. He does it, each of us, differently. But there's that desire to want to know truth in your life. I think he gives it to everybody, but not everybody fills it or seeks it, or they try to stuff other things in there. And but there's no other satisfaction. And so you just kind of have to let that, you can't figure it out. Well, how much did I do, and how much did God do, and didn't I do more than what God did? You can't go there. You just have to kind of let it stay in tension. Then this is another good one. It says, how do we reconcile Romans 3:19, every mouth will be silenced, with Matthew 7:22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? See, they stay up all night thinking of these questions. Well, it's pretty easy, because when you first meet the Lord, you're not going to be able to open your mouth. And I think most of us will weep over the fact that we didn't know him better or harder, we didn't try harder or something. And we'll be so painfully aware of our fallenness. But I believe this is speaking about individual judgment. When you stand before the Lord for your rewards, and you say, but I did all these things in your name. And the Lord says, depart from me, I never knew you. So I think that we're talking about two different times here. One is judgment, the other is at death. Is that okay? Does anybody else have something they'd like to add? Anyway, good questions. Yeah, I think when we first meet the Lord, we'll be silent before him, because he's so holy. Father, we thank you for this lesson, and we thank you for the truths brought out in it. And Lord, we so do want to live a holy life is unto you. Help us, Lord, not to beat ourselves up because we're just so fallen, but to count more on your power and your holiness and your direction in our lives. And Lord, if there's anybody here today that still only has a relationship perhaps with their church, but doesn't have a personal relationship with you, I pray this might be the day where they say, Lord, come into my life and make me your child. Forgive me of my sins. And I want to have that relationship. Lord, I thank you that one day that was true in my life. I thank you, Lord, that you're working in each of our lives Thank you, Lord, that the election is in your hands. You raise up one and you put down another, and that we can count on your hand upon it regardless of how it turns out. Thank you, Lord, it's not this life only, that we have our home isn't here. Our home is in heaven. We long for the day, Lord. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. We just love you today. Help us to live for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good questions.